Hey, it is a pleasure to be here today and speak to you guys. I appreciate it. You know, as Sean says, I'm like a 12-year-old, so to be up in front of all of you guys is just huge, and I don't take it lightly. But I take my messages from the Word of God. And same thing on Wednesday night. I don't come with my own thoughts and opinions. I look at what God has said, what He's put on page, and that's what I want to preach today. That's what I want to reveal to you. And you know, I work with the greatest team on the planet. It's awesome. They're great. But you got to look at the captain of the ship. I mean, Sean is the reason why I moved to this lovely climate place. It's beautiful. Love it. Sun was shining today. Below zero. It's great. Started my car early so I could get there and be warm. But I recognize the value of studying under Sean and just the man of God that he was. And man, that's just has translated into my life, and it's been amazing. I love what's going on here at Believer's Chapel. But wonderful team. And I think Sean, as he was kind of planning out this series, looked at the different dates. You know, he's on the phone with Wes and kind of figuring out when different people can speak. And noticed it was Valentine's Day weekend, and some of you guys I saw on Facebook are quite the studs. Way to go, ladies. There was like breakfast in bed and different things going on. Some of you guys need to step it up a notch. I won't say any names, but come on, it's Valentine's Day. I wasn't alone on Valentine's Day. That was awesome. I was here preaching last night, and there was a room full of people. I was like, score. You know, but I think that was the whole plan with the weekend. It's like, hey, Seth is single. He's not doing anything. We'll have him preach Valentine's weekend. It's like, all right, cool. But at least I wasn't alone. Hey, if you're single out there, I'll tell you what. All the singles are the best songs on the album, okay? So you're cool, man. We're good where we're at. Keep jamming. Like, we're good. Not a bad place to be at all. But we are in this series, my one message to the church. And as Sean kind of, you know, presented this, and I'm thinking over it and asking God and praying, like, if I had one message to preach to a body of believers, what would it be? And there's different things that come to mind. Obviously, I like to think, you know, press into faith. I want to see mountains move. I want to see limbs grow back, eyes pop into sockets. Man, what if we really pressed in and walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, man? And those who are sick were coming to a place of restoration and full health. Man, what if we lived that out? What if we took on the desperation for the lost and recognized that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, and people have to recognize that? And as the church, we preached that and lived it. And what if I took a message and preached to the church on evangelism, that we would have that desperation to make the blind man see? And I'm thinking, man, what? There's a lot of women in the church who are single and they're waiting and they're praying. What if I preached that they would go after that blonde-haired, blue-eyed man of God in such a way? There's just so many messages that I could preach. You know, and if I really wanted to get juiced up, I think, you know, I'd just be looking to Jesus splitting the sky, coming back for His bride. And there's a day that Jesus is going to come for us, the return of Christ, something that we as the church should be expecting and awaiting for. Knowing where we fall on this side of eternity right now, Jesus could come at any moment. If we woke up on a daily basis knowing that, filling ourselves up in the expectation that today my Savior could come. Man, how amazing would that be? And I'm praying, like, God, one message. I got one message. What would I preach? And I had to come to the point to realize it wasn't ever really my idea to preach. This wasn't what I had planned out for my life. I had different dreams and desires of being a filmmaker, moving out to California. I mean, I could have built my house in the middle of the woods, lived off the land, and played my harmonica and been just as happy knowing that God was my Savior. I mean, that's just who I was. But God called me into the ministry, and there was a point in my life growing up in a Christian home where I surrendered. It was like, God, I recognize that obedience is for my benefit. My life belongs to You. I will go where You have me go. If You want me mopping floors, I'll be mopping floors. God, I'll do whatever You need me to do for Your kingdom. And He's orchestrated my life in such a way that I am here in front of you today and just amazed by what God is doing, man. So blessed by God in my life and so thankful. And I recognize different gifts and abilities and just the teaching under Sean. How can I not preach? God has called me to this. It's like, God, You've called me to preach. You're the one who's placed me here. This wasn't really my ideal life. This wasn't my first and foremost thought of what I wanted to be when I grew up. Don't get me wrong, I love it, man. I'm here because I want to be here. I wouldn't be if I didn't want to be. I'm not that kind of guy. If I didn't like my job, I'd take off. Done it before. But God, You've called me to preach. What do You want me to convey to Your people? So I'm asking him, Jesus, if you had one message to preach, if there was one thing that stood above the rest, what would it be? If there was one thing that was first and foremost, God, what would you portray to your church? What would you have them speak? So we're going to dig in and look at what Jesus said. We're going to look at his message to the church. But if you would, please bow your heads and just pray with me. God, I ask that you be with me today. Lord, I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to anoint my heart to portray this message, God. These are your words. Father, we look at your scripture. And so we ask that you would do a work in our hearts. Father, prepare us to hear your word, to be ready to receive it, Lord, to take it upon ourselves, Lord, and to live it out, God. Lord, I just pray that you would be with me, guide me, lead me in the direction of my words, Father, in the way that this message goes, God. Father, that you would do a work in this place by your Holy Spirit. God, we're banking on you, that you show up today in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can open up to two different places. Matthew chapter 22 is where we'll start, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 in a bit. Matthew chapter 2 is where we see Jesus' response. What is it that is first and foremost? And here, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day have come before Jesus, and they've recognized the work of his ministry, that there are more and more followers each day that are following after him. And they're seeing the signs and wonders, the miracles that are taking place. And he's just building steam with his ministry. And these guys come against him in a way to debunk him. They come to Jesus to test him. They come and they ask him different questions based on his theology, his doctrine. And they're trying to trip him up in a way that they can discredit him. But question after question, Jesus has the right response. Comes to a point where they run out of questions. But we're going to pick up in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. One of them was a lawyer." And this lawyer here is not a lawyer of today. I mean, he was one of the law, but this was of Mosaic law. He was an expert in the laws of Moses, man. The first five books of the Bible, they knew the Torah, the Pentateuch, and they took it to heart. There were 613 laws in total in those first five books of the Bible, and they would kind of categorize them and know them, and they would kind of say what ones are more heavier, of more importance, and then which are the lighter laws, yes, that still need to be followed, are still important, but then there's those that are crucial, essential. He would weigh these laws. He was an expert in the law. And so this lawyer comes and he asks this question, testing him. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Here through Moses, God has laid out 613 laws. But Jesus, if I had to stick to one thing, if I was to put my effort and weight into one law, what would be the greatest? Where should I put my time? Where should my effort go? Jesus responds and he says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great, the first, the foremost commandment. Above all else, know God and love God." As Sean said, as I have preached many times overseas, my one message to the unbelievers, man, I break down the story of God. I let them know that there is a creator. That even before the foundations of the earth were made, there was one who had a deep love for us. And out of that, there was an act of will, a choice, a decision that was made. See, God, in full knowledge, full power, knew that we would be a people that would fall away, foul, and stiff-arm God. But out of his love for us, he chose to spin the galaxies into motion, create dust from the sand, man from the sand, even knowing it would cost his own life. That he would have to step off the throne. He would have to live a life in the flesh through his son, Jesus Christ. And it would require his death on a cross for us to be free and to be in relationship with him. But it was out of that love, out of that desire to know us, to have us and to have us know God, that the foundations of the earth were laid. And it's in this, the knowledge of God, that we are loved, that we are created, and that he loves us, not on our best day, but on our worst day, knowing that we would fall, that we would fail, that God chose to love us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our filth, he chose to create. Knowing we'd be sinners, he chose that we might be sons. And he created the earth. See, and this is the message to the unbelievers, because to know God, to love God, You've got to understand who He is. You've got to be in sight of His mercy, in sight of the light of who our God is. You see, love is the very character and nature of God. 1 John 4:8 tells us that, it goes so far to say that if there is one that does not love, it's because they do not know God. See, love is of God's character. It's who He is. And when you know God, it changes who you are. When you recognize who our God is, that He has this great love for us, there is something that changes from the inside out where we love. We take on this same love because we see it in Christ. We can love because He first loved us. And so Christ Jesus is answering. He says, and the first, the greatest, most important commandment is that you would know God, that you would love me with your heart, soul, and mind. Then He goes on to say, but the second is just like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And it's amazing that God can sum up the entire law of the prophets, 613 laws, and love God and love people. That's what it comes down to. It's the golden rule. Matthew 7:12 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Man, all those rules, those big books, they can be summed up in love God and love people. And that's what Jesus preaches to the church. That's what He says is first and foremost. That we would be a people of love, a people after Him, loving Him and loving people. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now you got to recognize this word love here, as we've seen in all these verses, is from the Greek word agape. And you won't find agape in the secular writings of the Greek. It wasn't a love of the world. You see, as a worldly love, we have passions, we have desire. There's a love for a husband and a wife. There's a love that comes from a family connection. When you have a relative or you have a brother or sister, there is that bond, that love. Man, if you have a group of friends that you see eye to eye with, you get each other a mutual respect, there's that bond. It's a love. But all of these are feelings. It's based on things. It's a noun. This love that we see here, this agape love, is an action word. It's a verb. It's love in action. It's a sacrificial love, a choice, decision. It's literally based on an act of the will. This love that God had for us when He chose to create despite our sin and shame, despite the hate and violence that would come into the world, when He chose to create it, it was out of an agape love, a sacrificial love. He would have been fine without us, but He chose to create us that we would know Him. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You see, there's this passage, it's a parallel account in Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer goes on to ask Jesus. Upon his response, he says, who's my neighbor? He recognized what Jesus was saying here, that he was called to love with a sacrificial, unconditional love. It's like, God, who exactly is my neighbor? This is a deep love. It's going to cost me. Who exactly do I need to love with a sacrificial act of the will, making a choice, a decision to put myself aside and love them? I mean, because I love my family, I can do that for my friends. Who exactly is my neighbor? Jesus goes on to tell a parable that we know well. A man was coming from Jericho to Jerusalem, and upon the way, on his journey, he's overtaken by some robbers, and he is beaten. They take his stuff, and they leave him half dead, right on the side of the road. I love that Jesus says, by chance, not long after, a priest comes down that same road. One who worked in the tabernacle, who knew the laws of God, and he sees this man beaten, left for dead, but for some reason just keeps walking. He goes about his business. There's no stop, no hesitation. This is not long after, a Levite, one who wasn't necessarily a priest, but would serve with the priest, doing the duties of God, comes and he sees the man in the same spot, but doesn't put himself in his shoes. And just goes about his business. These are the religious men, the ones who are called to do the very work of God. How is it that they miss the point? How is it that they're so caught up in their own schedule and agenda that they keep on walking? And I have to look at this knowing that that's where I fall. I work in the church. Am I ever caught up with my own agenda? Do I get so focused on my work for the Lord, my ministry, that I miss the very point for which I was created, to be in relationship and to love one another? And there's times in my life where I know I have been the priest. There's times in my life where I know I've been the Levite and I have passed by where I was needed. And at times it's been in the name of God because I had my own busy schedule. I had my own plans, my own agenda. And it's sobering. It's tough. Again, this isn't my message. This isn't my one message. I'm looking at Jesus. What would you preach to your church? Guess what? I'm part of the church. And I've got to look at this and I've got to say, man, this message is for me. This is what I need. And it's sobering. 1 Corinthians, the first three verses, go on to say that if I speak with the tongues of angels and men, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith so much so to move mountains, remember what I would preach? That we would have faith to do great things? Man, even if we attained that, even if we lived that, but it wasn't done from an agape love, a selfless love, not for our own benefit, it counts for nothing. Do not, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, even if I lay my own life down, but it's not from a place of selflessness, man, profits me nothing. Could you imagine laying your own life down, being burned at the stake for the cause of Christ? And having an account for nothing because it wasn't done in love. It was done out of a vain conceit or selfish ambition. That would be awful. Jesus, if you were going to preach your one message to the church, what would it be? It would be that we would love God and that we would love people. That we would be so caught up in who our God is, so transformed by the mercy of our God in our lives that it would change who we are and how we would live and overflow to those in our life. Truth is, true love costs us something, man. It comes at a cost. This agape love is a sacrificial love, and it's a choice, and it's a decision, and it's on us. The Bible says, not long after, the Samaritan comes down the road. This is the guy we know. So much so that it's actually become a common phrase. When you do a good deed, they call you a good Samaritan. There's actually companies and organizations that have taken this on as their name. They revolve who they are as an organization around the Samaritan. Because his actions left a legacy. Here, you would expect a Jew to be the hero of the story. At least that's what the Jews thought. But Jesus is portraying this story. You got to understand the context. Samaritans weren't looked upon very kindly by the Jews. They had kind of come in and adopted the religion of Judaism. The Jews didn't like that. They were the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. You could say they were like borderline enemies because the Jews would stiff-arm them. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Here, Jesus portrays the story with the Samaritan as the hero. He comes along, sees the man, and is filled with compassion. What if that was me? What if I was in that situation? What if I had been beaten, robbed, and left for dead? Are you serious? And he goes over and he kneels down. He gets dirty. He uses his own goods to begin to clean the wounds of this man, pouring on him his wine and his oil. And he takes him and he places him on his own beast, his own vehicle, his own ride, and he leads him to an inn. And you've got to recognize, this is before the age of cell phones. He couldn't just send a text and be like, hey, dude, I'm going to be late. I got to cancel on lunch. Something came up. Whatever plans he had, he pushed aside. I'm sure he had an agenda. I'm sure he was heading somewhere. He was on a journey. And he pushes it aside, stays the night with this man, gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages, and says, any other cost you need, bring this man to full health. I'll repay you upon my return. True love costs us something, man. It's going to cost our time, our money, our emotions, whatever it is. It takes a toll. If we're to love with an agape love, it's sacrificial. 1 Corinthians goes on to say, verses 4 through 8, that love is patient, love is kind. Sometimes patience doesn't come easy, and it costs your time, your schedule. Love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. That means it's not rude, it's not dishonorable, not disrespectful. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't remember all the times that you've been cheated, all the wrongs that have been wronged against you. It does not rejoice in that which is wrong, the unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. You've got to recognize there will be a day that our faith is made sight, where we stand before Jesus and we're like, I knew it. Our hope will be revealed. But love, the love of God, it will endure forever. It's not going anywhere. The greatest commandment, first and foremost, that we would know God and love Him, and from that love people, even though it costs us. That we would recognize the love of God in our lives, that it cost Him. See, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave of Himself and laid His own life down. Stepping down from His majesty, He became a man. Was beaten, mocked, accused, put on a cross, all for my benefit. He laid down His own life for me. It's in the knowledge of that love that there's a change that takes place in my life. I recognize the love for God and should be so consumed and overwhelmed by who my Savior is that it begins to well up within me and overflow into the lives around me. And I can't help love the people in my life. And if you would, Luke chapter 6. And again, this is the message that I believe Jesus would preach to the church, man, first and foremost. And so we're going to read this passage in Luke chapter 6. And if you would, please just let it sink in. Again, man, it's very convicting to preach a message like this because, man, it weighs on all of us. Here Jesus is about to preach a counterculture message. He's talking to His disciples. The Bible says He has turned His gaze to them. And He begins to go over the Beatitudes. Totally reverse culture, against the grain. Blessed is the one who is without. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that which is right. Blessed are those who are mocked, persecuted, put down for the sake of the kingdom of God. Then He goes on, and we pick up in verse 27. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Who is my neighbor? How far am I supposed to go with this unconditional love? It's easy to love those who love me, but Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those that mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Man, I wish I could say I've mastered this. And I like to even think of myself as a pacifist. I'm all about the peace. However, when I'm on the soccer field and somebody throws a cheap shot or there's a bad slide tackle from behind, I don't take it lightly. That's not cool, dude. I'm ready to get back up. It takes everything within me not to start a fight, take on the whole other team. I don't even need to win. I'll just go down swinging. It's in my nature, right? Because I feel like I've been wrong. I've been cheated. But Jesus says, even against your enemy, those who would wrong you or mistreat you, those who would hit you, return the favor of love. Turn the other cheek. This is the love that we're called to. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either, but give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. What do you mean? We have a hard time doing that with family. If somebody takes something of mine, even in my own family, oh, I better get it back. I better get it back quick. Sharing is caring. Now give me my stuff back. Just as you want people to treat them in the same way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do this. Again, agape love was not in secular Greek literature. It was not of the world. That would be phileo love, a brotherly love, that mutual respect or that family connection. But this is the agape love that we would love without return, an unmerited favor for our neighbor. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? That's what the sinners do. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive that credit back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back that full amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. It rains on the just and the unjust. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or forgive or forget, and you will be forgiven, pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. How are we measured? Here in 1 Corinthians, love has been defined. It has been spelled out for us. But can we say that we are defined by that love? Can we say that's how we're measured? In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says we are to be recognized by His love. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another with that selfless, sacrificial love, even as I have loved you in that same way, where I laid my own life down for you, that you would live despite your sin and shame. I want you to love those who are unworthy, those who have not deserved it, where it is unmerited. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. This is the measure that we are to live by as Christians. This should be us leaving a legacy of love. We remember the Samaritan because his love was in action. Is our love in action? When you meet someone, they don't have to tell you that they're a jerk. You pick up on it. You never get, "Hi, I'm Michael. I'm a jerk." That's just not the way it goes, but you sense it. You know it. Last week, Pastor Dan talked about how we are to be the salt and light of the earth. You don't have to ask if the light is on when you walk into a room. You don't have to ask if there's salt in the food. You can taste it. Whether they use too little or use way too much. It's there. It's noted. We shouldn't have to tell the world that we're Christians. They should recognize this sacrificial love, this choice to go against the grain and love as Christ love in such a way that they know that we are the disciples of Christ. And yeah, it's going to cost us. And sometimes you'll get ridiculed, you get mocked, they'll call you a pushover, whatever it is. But was not Jesus mocked on our behalf? Was He not ridiculed? Did He not lay His own life down for our benefit to lift us up? Are we willing to lay our own lives down that others might be lifted up, that they might come to the knowledge of Christ by seeing His love alive and well in His believers? The Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life that I now live, I live by faith." This is what we're called to, recognizing the goodness of God in our lives, that we change who we are and love as Christ loved. And please, this morning, this is not a message that should leave you with guilt and shame in any way. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please do not leave this place with any guilt. I have driven by many cars where I should have stopped. There have been many missed opportunities for me to display the love of Christ, and there is forgiveness for that. But look at this as an invitation. Here, Christ is calling us to know Him in such a way that we are consumed by His kindness and mercy, that we recognize and experience the goodness of God in our lives. And once we experience it, I will tell you, it is impossible not to display it. When you experience the love of your God in your life, it changes who you are. It changes what you're about and how you live, how you look at those who are in need and in misery. Man, we are not to be defined by how many books we read, by our theology or our doctrine, where we stand. We are to be known by our love, by our active goodness to those who are in need, not to those who deserve it. Unmerited favor. This is what God calls us to. Not just to our friends and family, but to our enemies. Heavenly Father, I come before You tonight, this morning, Lord, and just ask, God, that our eyes have been opened to Your truth. Jesus, we desire to follow You and to know You. But if we're not living out Your love, the one who does not love does not know God. Have we missed the point? God, I pray that we would not be like the priest, that we would not be like the Levite who walk on by. God, give us eyes to see those who are in need. God, draw us into Your presence, Lord, in a way that we are changed, that our priorities are rearranged. God, that we would be so in awe of your love for us, so consumed by your goodness and mercy that it fills us up and overflows to the people in our lives, not just our friends and families, but our enemies, God, those who curse us. Lord, we're called to be set apart, separate from the world. And so I don't want to love like the world loves. I want to love as you have loved, laying your own life down, even unto death, that I would be lifted up. God, let us do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, God, but in the humility of your love, God, recognizing that it was undeserved but freely given. Where we were slaves to sin, you have now called us sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, out of the acknowledgement and knowledge of that love, I pray that we would love others, God. Lord, that we would take joy in paying the cost that it takes. That we would take joy in laying down ourselves to view others more important than who we are. God, do a work in our lives that we are forever changed. Please, this morning, recognize it starts with a choice. Man, I don't know where you guys are with social media, but I'll tell you, I got a lot of friends that love working out. They love to let you know it. Whether it's through photos or the latest, greatest shake technology that they're on, man, they're all about their workouts. But know that that didn't come naturally. There was a choice, a decision that was made in their life where they decided to get off the couch and do something. They decided to put in the time and the effort. And those first few days, those first few weeks, I'll tell you, it was tough. It was hard. They probably wanted to quit. They left sore, feeling beat up. Man, it took a toll. There was a cost. But as they continued to discipline themselves and continued to press in, man, they're in love with working out because it's become their addiction. They love it. It's good. That which was painful is now a joy to them. How much more as we, children of the living God, should choose to get off the couch and do something. Even though it's going to hurt, even though it's going to cost us, even though it might leave us sore, whether it's hurt our pride or emotions. How amazing would it be if we kept at it and made the choice to be patient. And I made the active, conscious choice to be kind and to actively not remember the wrongs that have been wronged against me, but chose to love. Out of an act of the will, chose to be patient, kind, and loving. Would it not in the same way become a joy as we continue to walk in that, continue to walk in the truth of God's word and live it out, knowing that we have become vessels of love, that here now we are called to be the very hands and feet of Jesus Christ, and that He is working through us. How amazing it would be to wake up and to actively look for those who need our help, to actively look for those who need us to step in and lay ourselves down. God, give us hearts that are after you, filled by your love, God, that we would have eyes that see where we need to see, stepping in where we need to step in, God. That we would not love like the world loves, but we will love as Christ would love, laying down our own lives for the benefit of those around us, God, that they would see our good works, identify us by our love, know that we are of God, and that they would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.